Praise the Lord, church. I read a book quoting Billy Cole, one of the greatest modern time, I'll say, apostles. And he said that it wasn't that miracles followed where he went, it was that he listened for the voice of God to tell him where God wanted to do a work, and then he went. God is speaking to us, saying, hey, I have a thing I want to do, and I want to send you to Apostolic Faith Church. And when God lets us in on what he wants to do, that should generate something in us that says, I want to be a part of that. If you turn your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, starting in verse 26. Actually, let's jump right down to verse 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. This world we live in is confused. There's so many voices speaking today, and they're multiplying. The amplitude of their reach is ever increasing. The number of them continues to grow. Yet God has a singular voice that wants to speak to each and every one of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not confused, and neither should his church be. Would you pray with me tonight, Jesus? God, I'm asking that you would let your word go forth. God, that nothing would hinder your agenda, God, that we wouldn't somehow get in the way. God, we grant you the floor tonight. Direct access tonight, God, to lead, to instruct, to speak. God, and if any time you have a different door that you want to open, Lord, it's not our agenda, but it's yours tonight. We ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You see, church, we bring our best. We prepare to the best of our abilities. We have a plan. You know, you know how every service generally goes, right? There's a sequence that we follow, because we're human, right? We bring our best. We bring our plan. But at the end of the day, it's only in order to create an opportunity for God to open up a door to something else. And so even tonight, at any point in time, God can open that door. We can go in a different direction. You know, in life, communication skills are exceptionally valuable. Valuable in your career, valuable in your relationships. You know, when a young man meets a young lady and starts to have feelings for her, unless he tells her, she will never know. Unless we communicate some things, unless we get past the nervousness, get past the awkwardness, overcome our own fears, our own anxieties, we'll never express our feelings for that other person. You know, that first time you actually verbalize, I think I like you. Scary. But then somehow every time thereafter, it gets a little bit easier and becomes more natural. And can I tell you, after being married for 24 years, I'm still learning how to communicate. Can I go witness? Amen. And I'm willing to invest in that process myself, although I don't always invest as much as I should every day, to become a better communicator, to have a relationship, because I love my wife and I value that relationship. And even after 24 years of marriage and practicing my communication skills, sometimes I still fall short. I know I've miscommunicated when I get that look on her face that says, "What are you talking about?" And it's oftentimes because I've dove into a thought, not sharing all the other thoughts that preceded it. And so suddenly we were talking about this, next thing you know, we're talking about that, and miscommunication. You know, I was thinking this afternoon, wouldn't it be great if our verbal communication came with notices? You know, when you send a text message, if it doesn't go through, you get a message that says failure to send. And in some cases, depending on your device, you send a text message and you see this little delivered notice next to it that's reassuring, so you don't have to wonder, did they get it? And if some settings are configured on your device, your phone, you can actually get a read receipt in some cases that says they actually took the time to consider what you wrote. And it doesn't actually tell you for sure if they read it all, but they looked at it. They took some action other than just receiving it on their device. Now, if they could only come up with a notification that said, "Understood." I could really use one that says, "Interpreted my tone correctly." Right? Every time I get an exclamation point next to anything, I think I'm in trouble. It's so easy to misinterpret this information. Well, unfortunately, while we're in this flesh, I don't think we're ever going to have notifications for the receipt of our verbal communications. We won't know if it was understood, if it was considered, and if it was received in the tone that we intended it to be. So communication between people, it inherently comes with some challenges. And similarly, while we're here alive in this world, communication with God can also be a real challenge. As we consider our opening text, if we turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Word of God says that there's a breakdown sometimes in communication. And if there is a breakdown, it's not that God's fallen short, because God is not the author of confusion. The setting for our scripture text tonight is a church service just like this. The children of God have gathered together. The Spirit is moving, and in fact, there's an operation of God's Spirit that's being demonstrated within the context of a church service. And so now, let's read a little bit more of this portion of scripture, starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm?" I want to explain a few things here as we go. Everything we're talking about here is something Spirit-led. So this is one of those Spirit-led songs, not the one that you open the hymnal to. "How is it that every one of you have a new song to sing, a doctrine or a new message to preach? Hath a tongue, or the gifts of the Spirit in operation? Hath a revelation, a word of prophecy? Hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto the edifying," or building up. "If anybody speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at most by three, and that by chorus, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak," that it speak in tongues, "to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For you may all prophesy or be used in the gifts one by one, that all may learn and that all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion." Tonight I'd like to use this example of clear communication in the context of a church service, and then dive into clear communication in context of us as individuals in our communication with God. See, there's some etiquette to communication. Communications is a two-way street. As we consider our text tonight, there's two outcomes that I want to, I hope we all get from this first portion. Number one, there's the understanding that as a Spirit-filled church, we're equipped with the instructions on how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in harmony with what the Spirit of God is wanting to do in any given service. Number two is to equip you with truth that you will understand that everyone that has the Spirit of God in them speaks with tongues as the evidence of being filled. And what we're talking about in this portion of Scripture is different in that this is talking about the operation of the gifts of the Spirit within a church service, tongues and interpretation. So two goals in this first portion, or the first half, or maybe it's three quarters, we'll see. So as we start with number one, the Word of God instructs a Spirit-filled church to reach for the supernatural, right? To, if you're born of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The Bible says it's a good thing to desire to be used in the gifts of the Spirit, to be part of that operation in the church. But at the same time, as we take a step through that door into the supernatural, we should do that without creating confusion. And that's applies to us as individuals and then to us collectively, that we do everything decently and in order. 1 Corinthians 14 and 39 says, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. You should desire it. You should want to be used by God. And forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order." In every service, we're looking for a move of God, right? We come with anticipation. We lift our hands. We sing songs of praise, looking for something not natural, something heavenly, something supernatural. And in every service, you don't have to wonder if you're going to feel God's presence. God is ready to make his presence known. And sometimes his presence can be felt so strong, it just becomes an overwhelming power that we feel. It produces a response that causes us to want to shout, to want to jump, to want to run, to want to dance, to just react to what we're feeling and what we're experiencing, and it should, right? I remember years ago there was a teenager that was visiting, and when someone asked her what she thought about the service, it stuck in my mind. She said, "You are all lit in here." Probably didn't say that as well as she did, but lit was a good thing. It was like the fire is in this place. The Shekinah glory of God was being experienced in ways that feels like it's on fire. Something is happening, and I know it, and I can feel it. And we embrace that. We celebrate it. We respond to it, and we should. In our opening text, the Bible describes a church in Corinth that's having the same Holy Ghost fire, but instead of a bonfire, there's a bunch of individual fires. So much fire is going on, in fact, that it creates confusion, and there's chaos that ensues. And instead of having individuals move in harmony as the flow of the Holy Ghost moves, they were moving as if they were out of control or under their own control, or who knows what control they were being led to, because verse 32 says the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There is never a time when God's Spirit starts to pull the strings like a marionette and say, "Oh, this is what you're going to do now." That doesn't happen. God moves, we respond, and again, it's awesome when his Spirit moves in such a profound way that it just requires a response, an appropriate response, an exuberant response. But even in that exuberance, there's never a time at which we stop being in control of ourselves. And it's a beautiful thing when you see the Spirit of God move across the congregation. You can hear it sometimes move. You might not even see it, but you can hear it as God touches people, and that you hear the voice of them start to respond to that touch. And then you feel it too, and then you start to respond, right? That's how it should be. In harmony as God moves. But there's never a time when we lose control because God took control. So let's go through this text. We're gonna really stay in this portion of Scripture for the rest of tonight, I believe. 1 Corinthians 14 and 26. I just want to go back and break it down a little bit as this gives us some really good and clear instructions on how to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in context of a church service just like this. And so right away, we establish the context in verse 26. How is it, or why is it then, brethren, when you come together? Well, when do you come together? Anybody? Amen. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays, Saturdays, Fridays, Tuesdays? No, that's... We come together a lot. And when you come together, this is where we meet. And so right away, just we're establishing context. Everything we read here is about the Holy Ghost in operation in a church service like this. Scriptures go on to then kind of ask it in the form of a question, which almost, you know, makes you start to wonder, well, why is it when you come together? Every one of you hath a psalm or some spirit-led song or hath a doctrine you're ready to preach. Did anybody else come ready to preach tonight? I said if there's another open door, I'd be willing to explore. Hath a tongue or the gifts of the Spirit in operation of the church, tongues interpretation, hath a revelation or a word of prophecy, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying or building up. So he's asking it, though, in the form of a question, like, why is it that so many of you have so many things? Verse 27, if anybody speaks in an unknown tongue, let's be specific, if anyone speaks in an unknown tongue to bring a message in tongues interpretation to the church, let it be by two or the most by three, and that by chorus let one interpret. So I'm going to get really just practical information here for a moment. Might be very familiar to some, but to others it may be new information. We're talking about tongues interpretation. If you've been around for any length of time, you've probably experienced it firsthand. Where during a service, at any point in the service, when God wants to interrupt, not interrupt, it's his service, right? So when he's ready to share something with the church, he can speak through an individual to the church. Because the Bible says that's how God operates. He wants to speak to his people. So if anybody speaks in an unknown tongue to bring a message in tongues interpretation to the church, it should be by no more than three. So here's just a guideline for etiquette for communication within the church. And so sometimes an individual, as they step out in faith, as they're led by the Holy Ghost to speak to the church, will start to speak as God prompts them in a language they don't know and words that they don't understand. And while it's not required at times as the first person or that person stops speaking in tongues, we're waiting on either them or someone else to interpret, or it could be another person then to continue to speak in tongues before anyone is prompted to interpret. So there could be another person that chimes in then, another part of the church, and they're speaking in tongues, and so now we have two. And the Bible says, and it's less frequent, there could even be a third person that speaks in tongues. So we still haven't gotten an interpretation yet. All we've heard is words that we don't understand as God moved on one, and then two, and then three. Doesn't have to be three, it doesn't have to be two, but it should never be more than three. This is just what the Bible says. So I'm just breaking it down. Sorry if it's a little dry. The Bible goes on to say there should only be one interpreter. So as God moves on potentially up to three people in order to convey words that we don't understand in a language we don't understand, there should only be one person, according to Scripture, verse 27, that should interpret those words. That's not to say there couldn't be another message that comes later, but within that context, within that setting, as we're waiting on the interpretation, there should be one that interprets. That's what verse 27 says, that no more than, or I'm sorry, verse 28, but if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak in tongues to himself and to God. And so, there should be no more than three that bring in a message in tongues. There should be only one that interprets. And if there isn't an interpreter, then the Bible says that we should just continue to pray to ourselves and not as if to bring a message in tongues interpretation. Well, how would you establish that there's an interpreter in the room or not? I'm just going to use my own experience here and try to fill in the blanks. Oftentimes it's the same person who's willing to step out in faith to bring a message in tongues that's also willing to step out in faith and interpret the message. And I'm not saying it always has to be that way, and the Bible clearly says it doesn't have to be that way, but it is logical that if you're willing to do one, that you'd be willing to do the other. Although I can see where sometimes the flesh might be more willing to speak in tongues. I don't know what that said, and then be a little bit more afraid to then interpret those tongues and say, well, here's what that means. And again, as God gives the utterance, our confidence isn't in ourselves. It shouldn't be in ourselves. It should be in God. But I can see where the flesh would get in the way, and so therefore someone needs to interpret. Otherwise, we should not bring that message in according to Scripture. And if there isn't someone, so if we aren't willing, I guess that's one way I could establish it. If I'm not willing to interpret, well, that's one less person. And if there isn't somebody I know maybe historically that's available or has been used, I should just hold my peace, the Bible says, and continue to pray, but to myself. And so what you're feeling in God is real. The unction you're feeling and the power of God that you're feeling and the words that are coming out of your mouth, that's God. And it may, especially in those moments in time when things are they're exploding all over the place, and you just want to. But we have to check: are we willing to interpret? Are we just need to pray to ourselves? So how would we know if someone was in a congregation, in a service like this, in a setting like this? How would we know if someone is just praying to themselves in tongues? Because I hear many people praying in tongues in every service. How would we know if you're praying in tongues to yourself or praying, bringing in a message in tongues interpretation? I mean, they both sound like languages we don't know, right? So, and again, in a setting like this where we're all together, whether it's during song service or during the announcements, or regardless of the time, how would we know that someone is, God is prompting someone to bring in a message? Any ideas? Their volume gets louder, right? They have to signal to the body that God is wanting to do something different than what he's doing individually. He wants to speak collectively, and so in a setting like this, especially during a song service as an example, typically they start to turn the volume up, right? To speak at a level that can be heard by others even while others are being loud. Loud enough to even be heard from the platform so that there's an awareness of what's all going on. So follow-up question, if everyone is shouting their praises and using the full capacity of their lungs to pray and worship, how could a congregation know that God is wanting to step in and speak? How can we differentiate the gifts of the gifts in operation in the church to our regular prayer if our regular prayer is also very, very loud or stands out above beyond the rest? Amen? So I'll instead of asking questions, I'm just going to make a statement. If you're loud enough to be heard by all and you're not intending to bring in a message in tongues and interpretation, then your volume might be too loud. Because as we're all together, we can all have freedom of worship, and we should all desire to have a move of God, and we are all looking for a move of God, and when God moves, we know how to respond. But our response should all be proportional to whatever's going on, to the point that if God wants to use an individual to speak to the church can hear that God wants to use an individual to speak to the church. Does this make sense? We're talking about etiquette and communication. Now, as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, it goes on to say, let the prophets or those who are using the gifts of the Spirit speak two or three, and let the others judge. Can I tell you the others is anyone that's filled with the Spirit of God? If you know the voice of God for yourself, then you're qualified in order to verify or judge the voice that speaks to you, saying, implying that it's the voice of God, because there's one Spirit, there's one God, there's one church. If that same Spirit is speaking to us, that we have in us, and we recognize the voice of God, then we should recognize the voice of God speaking to us, even through another individual, through the preaching of the word. However God is speaking, we should recognize it. So that same Spirit of God will confirm in you the words that are spoken. In a moment, we're going to talk about measures that you can apply to your individual communication with God, but these same measures that you can apply to your individual communication with God can also be applied in a group setting. So, for example, the tongues and interpretation will never go against the Word of God. If it does, then it's not the word. It's not God prompting as much as it is someone's flesh. Now, again, not talking about this place or this situation, and should be so exceptionally rare in a Spirit-filled church. But there's an etiquette and a protocol to proper communication. Now, as we continue to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 30, it goes on to say, if anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy or be used in the gifts one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. So verse 31 tells me that there can be multiple moments in which God wants to speak to his people. One by one. I've read books that give accounts of the revival that happened in Azusa Street. It was the great outpouring of God's Spirit that touched this country and then spread. And we are the result of experiences that took place in Los Angeles at the turn of the century, the previous century. And in those accounts and those books, I read about how oftentimes they didn't have a start and an end to a service. They just had gatherings, and then God would move on an individual, and the individual would speak as the Spirit gave the utterance, and God ministered directly. There was no notes. The preparation was prayer and a heart that was tuned into God. And in a Spirit-filled church, there's no limits on how God can speak to his people and minister through his people. And there can be many people that God uses in this capacity. But there's also then a guideline here in verse 30 that says if God is starting to move you in that direction, if someone else is speaking, then you should hold your peace. So if you're sitting in song service and you feel the unction and you know God is just saying, I need you to just take a step out in faith, that's God speaking to you. And his word is speaking to you right now saying, look for an opportunity to speak it, so that you're not speaking over somebody else or interrupting something else. So what is something else? Well, something else could be the song that's being sung. Something else could be the announcements. Something else could be the preaching of his word. God will always make a space. Like he needs your help to be obedient, but he doesn't need your help to have communication, start to be in conflict with what's going on. There's a flow of God's Spirit that wants to orchestrate if we'll allow it to. Just like it's impolite to interrupt somebody else, God isn't going to interrupt somebody else. He's going to give you a moment. And if that moment never comes, the Bible says that the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets, that it's okay for you to not have taken that step out. It said earlier that if there's no one to interpret, you don't need to feel compelled to bring a message in tongues and tongues because there's no interpreter. It's okay to not. And when God gives you that space, then it's okay to take a step out in faith. But everything needs to be done decently and in order, because God is not the author of confusion. Amen. Lastly, reading again from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Again, when we come together, church, there is an expectation. There's an understanding. God is going to meet us here. He's going to do something miraculous. And in fact, we don't know what he's going to do, but he could do anything, right? An anticipation for the miraculous, looking for the door that leads from whatever we've prepared or planned or thought was going to happen to something that we had no idea but God had planned. And when the fire comes down and we feel the power and the presence of God in this place, we ought to respond. We know how to respond. We ought to shout. We ought to dance. We ought to praise. We ought to have visitors that look around and say, it's lit in here. Right? There's something going on. I don't understand it, but I feel it and I can see it, and it's genuine. It's not because we trumped up the music. It's the Shekinah glory of God resting in this place. But no amount of God's glory will cause you to be so out of control that your voice and your actions would become out of order, because the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And because God is not the author of confusion, we can have freedom of worship and in harmony with God's spirit moving in this place like a great orchestra. God can play the heart on our heartstrings and a beautiful sound will come out. And again, there's so many times when you can even hear it move through the sanctuary from one side to the other. But that can happen without any one individual becoming the center of focus or the distraction or again, praying so loudly, it's as if they're bringing in a message in tongues interpretation, when in fact they're just feeling the power of God in such a great way. It just wants to be loud. So as we consider this portion of Scripture as instructions for operating the gifts of the Spirit, operating in bringing the gift of tongues interpretation to minister unto God's people, now I want to circle back and start to think about, well, what are some of the principles that we can apply to etiquette when we communicate with God, when He communicates with us? And so circling back to talking about relationships, you know, it's very difficult to have a good relationship if you have a failure to communicate. If we reuse that example of when you first met that special someone and you first started to tell each other how much you thought about each other, it can be a little awkward, uncomfortable, and exciting all at the same time, right? And for everyone with our relationship with God, it kind of starts out the same way. At first, it can be a little uncomfortable when we recognize that we're in need of a Savior. It can be a little uncomfortable when we realize that it's our sin that has separated us from having this relationship with God, and then we learn that if we'll just repent, well, there's a door of restoration that opens up to us. Repentance is simply telling God, hey, I'm sorry for the things that I've done that I shouldn't have, and I'm sorry for the things that I should have done that I haven't. And it's just communicating to God, just like you talk to your friends and your family. Sometimes we get in our minds that we have to, like, say all these big words or start to speak in King James English in order for God to hear our prayers, and that's not true at all. In fact, he responds to genuine transparency. When you just really tell Him what you're really feeling and not the words that you would tell me of what you're feeling, right? He loves it when we just be real. And I know that He can read my mind and He knows our thoughts and our intents, but the Bible says that we should confess it with our lips. And when we start to actually articulate words, when we start to actually speak it, there's a response from God on the other end that's greater than when we just think it. I've seen it so many times. There was a young man, I remember, it was a foreign exchange student here from France, and you could see over the time that he was here, I don't know how long it was a few months, it was enough to where every service he got a little bit closer, right? He always started clapping, started singing, started raising his hand, started coming up to the altar. You know, Sunday by Sunday it started to build, and we were to that last service that he was going to be in, and I remember walking up to him and saying, you know, have you ever repented? I start out with, have you ever prayed? Yeah, I think, you know, well, can we pray right now? Yeah, let's ask God to forgive us. And so as he's standing there, he's praying in his mind, and I'm over here praying out loud. And of course, we got the music going, so no one can really hear exactly what everyone else is saying, which is on purpose, right? And so a little time went by, and I said, you know what? God can, he can read your mind, but he really likes it when you speak it out loud. And he's like, oh, that works better. That works better. And as he started to, and I, you know, actually I took it a step further. I said, you know what? Why don't you pray in French and I'm going to pray in English and we're going to ask God to forgive us. And so that way, whatever you need to ask God to forgive you, I won't even understand what you're saying. We're just going to pray because it only matters that God understands it. And within a minute or less, as he started to repent in his own natural language, a new language showed up that was not French and it was not English. Because God is looking to have communication with us. And when we start to communicate with him, that's the first step. When we start to speak it out loud, when we start to repent out loud, when we start to thank him out loud, when we start to have conversations with him out loud, another thing that I've learned over the years is that one-sided relationships won't last very long. Have you ever observed two people sitting in a restaurant at a table, and one of them is doing all of the talking, and the other one is doing all of the listening? I've seen that. I hope I wasn't one of them. I may have been at one point in time. I won't tell you which one of the two. You could probably guess. But I promise you, when those two people got up from that table, the one that did all the talking thought, that was great, we should do this again. And the one that did all the listening said, this is terrible, I will never do this again. That person was so focused on themselves, I couldn't get a word in edgewise. Right? One-sided relationships won't last. But sometimes we kind of treat our relationship with God that way. God, I'm here. Here's what I need. All right, I'll see you next week, God. Let's do this again. It's good that we initiate the conversation. We need to speak some things out loud. But then sometimes we need to stop and wait. Sometimes we get so preoccupied with our own stuff that we never even stop to pick up his word, to read the things he's already said to us. We're looking for a word from God, and he's saying, I'm looking for someone to read the words I gave you from me. You know, I know from my own experiences, if I look back in life, it was my own immaturity at times that caused me to own the conversation, to be more self-focused than aware of the other person on the other side of the whatever was being said. But then as I started to mature, I started to realize that my self-focus was hampering my relationships. I forget how old I was, but it was somewhere in the middle, let's just say. I remember I went to this marketing company for work, and I was real excited about this new project I was on, and I was kind of in an area that I wasn't super familiar with, and so there might have been an element of nerves of wanting to kind of overexert my lack of confidence through talking a lot, and it might have just been the fact that I was immature and didn't realize that conversations have two people involved and not just one. A little bit of both, probably more of the latter. Anyways, I'm in this office, and time has gone by, and finally, I must have like grabbed a water and taken a sip and given the other person a chance to talk. And the owner of this company, he reaches behind him on the shelf and grabs this book and a little card. And it's something about like building personal relationships. I forget the title. And he's like, here, look at point 7. You should really consider that. Yeah, he was that direct because I was that bad. And I looked at it and I said, oh, point 7. Is there something you wanted to share? I'm sure I got a little red in the face and maybe as awkward as it was at that moment, I appreciated the fact that he made the point to help a guy out that didn't know any better, that was maybe a little immature and lacked some experience to realize that it's got to be a two-way street. You know, when we come into the church and we experience the power of God and we're feeling the presence of God and we're born of the water, born of the Spirit, and we hear that language come out of our mouth, that's the beginning. But we're just like infants, right? We're learning things. But like an infant grows to a toddler and then grows to a young person and then grows to a young adult and then grows into an adult, right? You learn to speak. You learn to do. And so as we mature in our walk with God, there should be an ongoing learning of listening for God's voice in our lives. As an immature firstborn, you may not have all of the experience and the knowledge, but I promise you, as you mature, you will become more experienced and more knowledgeable about listening for that still, small, quiet voice. God's Spirit is always speaking. The question is, are we listening? Jesus said that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The Bible says that Jesus is going to return for his church with a shout, but that implies we know his voice, and we're listening for it. So as we mature, as we grow in God, as we have experiences in God, you know, he'll direct us, he'll prompt us, and then he'll confirm, in fact, that was him, and that builds our faith to understand and listen for him the next time. And it should be a progression, and I can tell you, I'm still in the learning process. We're all in the learning process of trying to decipher the voice of God giving us direction, but as we mature, it should become easier and more obvious and more frequent. The challenge with tuning in is that God's voice versus maybe the voice of our own spirit is that it sounds a lot like us. You know, I've always said it would be so much easier if God just had an accent. You know, I imagine it would be a Jewish accent, right? He was a Hebrew. Right? If this Jewish old man's voice said, "Here's what I want you to do." I don't even know how to imitate a Jewish old man's voice, but I can imagine what it would sound like. It would be so much easier if you had an accent. But let me ask you this. When you're reading the Word of God out loud, whose voice does it sound like? It sounds like your voice, right? When you're speaking in an unknown language, when you're praying in the Spirit, when you're speaking in tongues, whose voice does it sound like, even though you don't understand the words that you're saying? And when God's still, quiet, small voice speaks in your mind and in your spirit, whose voice does it sound like? There's not some different tone or some accent or you know, the old English words. That would be helpful. God wants to have a conversation. He wants to have a two-way street. He wants to operate in the gifts of the Spirit in the congregation, but he also wants to operate in the same way, I would say even more often, in individuals, to speak to us, to direct us. So here, briefly, as we wrap up, I just want to share a few principles to consider when listening for the voice of God in your life. Number one, the voice of God will never contradict the Word of God. And in fact, I could skip down to point number four. Start with the Word of God. You don't want to jump into advanced chemistry if you've never taken math and science. Like, there's a progression, and you need to start somewhere. And the place everyone needs to start is the Word of God. God wants to speak to you really badly, and he also wants you to hear his voice in his Word. And as you grow and as you mature, as you feel God direct you or prompt you or guide you or speak to you in that still small voice that sounds a lot like your voice, he will never contradict his own word, because God cannot lie. He cannot give you direction that goes against the direction he's already given you. Number two, the voice of God will never contradict the man of God or the authority of God that he has placed over your life. This is not always an easy one for everyone to accept, but the Word of God instructs us to submit to that man of God, that individual, that authority that God has put over our lives. And so if the word of God says you're to submit, and the direction you are getting is opposite the direction that you're taking because you feel like God is telling you to take that direction, he cannot contradict himself, his word. So the voice of God will never contradict the word of God. The voice of God will never contradict the man of God in your life. Here's another principle. And if you know there's some situation going on, some unrepented sin in your life, don't trust any other voices. Just go right to the word of God. Because our human spirit likes to pretend to be God's spirit sometimes. And it gets even louder when we have sin in our lives. Right? There's so many voices in this world. God has given us his spirit, the singular voice. And as those voices in this world try to speak to us or speak things into us, that same spirit that's in us needs to be able to identify, nope, that's not God. It sounds like truth, but that's not God. Nope, that source is not reliable. I cannot allow that in. Church, I'm concerned because I know for myself how easy it is for those voices to get in. The world we live in is just filled with them, and they are nonstop. And today it's so easy to put a narrative together that sounds good, that makes sense, that feels right to us, to our flesh, and it is not. And as we enter these last days, God is wanting to pour out his spirit on all flesh, and he needs a people who have an ear tuned, ready to listen, ready to be directed. The last principle I've learned from my own experience, and there's examples of it in scriptures, is where God will oftentimes, as he's trying to direct us, he'll repeat himself, because sometimes we're slow to react. One example is Peter in this dream. He's on the rooftop, the sheet comes down, the food is in the sheet, and the voice says, you know, rise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And this was said three times. He repeated himself. And then later God confirmed that was indeed God speaking. And so Peter's like, oh, now I know what your voice sounds like. Now I know what direction from you sounds like, and I'll be better equipped the next time you want to direct me or give me some prompting in my life. And so tonight, if you stand with me as the musicians come, you know, at the end of every service, we open up this altar. That's another thing you could expect on the schedule, right? And it's not so much that you need to come up to this altar because God can hear your prayers better up here than he can from where you're at, right? It's not about God's ability to hear. The altar is more for us than it is for God. Because as we step out of our seats, as we take some steps forward, those steps start to signal to ourselves, hey, I want to talk. I want to talk to God. I want to communicate one-on-one with you, the Almighty. And tonight, God is looking for someone who wants to communicate, who wants to talk, who wants to have a two-way conversation that isn't just a list of things, but waits on God, asks for direction from God. And, you know, God's not bound to any specific time frame, but I promise you, if you ask him, he will direct you. You may not even realize it's happening sometimes. You know, as we go about life, you know, I think Brother Gildenbach preached on, you know, am I in the will of God? Am I in the will of God for me? Not just the will of God that we be saved, that we're baptized, filled with the Spirit, but that, you know, am I doing the right thing? And I think we actually are in the will of God far more than we would realize or give ourselves credit for, because he orders our footsteps. And so here we are thinking, well, no, I'm just going to the store. No, you're going to the store because I put you in this place and I gave you a car and a job and some money to go buy groceries, and your air conditioner was going to break so that I can bring somebody to your home because they don't have stores for air conditioners where you can go meet that person, right? Our footsteps are ordered. We are far more in the will of God than we realize. The question is, while we're there, are we listening? Have we connected with him in a way where he can easily speak to us and direct us? And so now it becomes the most important thing isn't, am I in the will of God? Is, have I talked to him today? Have I taken a moment out of my schedule to connect with him? Have I picked up his word? Have I spoken to him and waited for him to speak to me? Have I given him access in the floor to present a door that wasn't my plan at all today, but when it does present itself, that I'm ready to walk through it? That's where the focus needs to be. That's where our minds need to be, knowing that he's going to speak to us. He's going to direct us. And that we are far more in his will than we realize. And the more that we can exercise this voice, this spirit in us, whether it's in the context of the church, in the gifts of the spirit in operation, or whether it's in the context of us individually in our relationship with God, there is an ongoing communication from the Creator for each and every one of us. So as we open up this altar, you know what would be a good time to do? To have a conversation. Would you come tonight? Thank you, Jesus.